Invite you to open to today's scripture or look on the screen as I read today's scripture, which is from John chapter 10. And these verses 21 through 30 are where we're going to be looking today. And Jesus had just spoken, and there were various responses, and verse 21 is one of those responses. Others said, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Folks, we meet today in this text saw the works of Jesus, they heard the words of Jesus, and yet they asked Jesus if he was the Christ. We're going to hear today Jesus' response to these people in this next scene we see of the shepherd and the sheep in John chapter 10. Jesus tells them that he offers lasting security to those who are his sheep. And that's another reason why to believe. The profound, comprehensive, complete security that the shepherd gives his sheep. There's the question there in John chapter 10, verse 24. The Jews gathered around him. This may be the Jewish people. Sometimes in the Gospel of John, the term the Jews is used of the Jewish people themselves. Or it may be their leaders. Oftentimes we can see as we've been working through the term the Jews is the leaders of the Jewish people in opposition to Jesus. Of course, Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. Those who believed were Jews, but yet many did not believe. And that's what this crowd was. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, that may seem like a genuine, sincere question, and it might be asked by someone genuinely and sincerely, but we're going to see in this text here, this from those who offered it in this case, it was not a genuine and sincere question at all. And this is kind of striking because oftentimes when people have spiritual questions, it's sort of the same thing today. There are genuine, sincere questions about God and Jesus and the Bible, but a lot of times people use questions to deflect the response of God and Jesus and the Bible that is called for by the Lord himself. Jesus, it's interesting, his core answer to this question was about his sheep. Not necessarily directly sort of answering the question, but say, "Hey, look what I do. Look what I do for my sheep." Not just the title of Messiah, but the comprehensive salvation I give as Messiah and the kind of Messiah I am so that I can and do. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What a comprehensive, profound statement of the security of the sheep that they have because of who Jesus is as God and Messiah and the one sent to save. And so we're going to be talking about today the sort of the elements of this text, the question, the invitation Jesus gives, the explanation he gives, and the secure salvation he provides. But let's just sort of consider these. I've been calling them scenes because Jesus uses the sheep shepherd metaphor comprehensively in, here in John chapter 10. In verses 1 through 6, we consider that Jesus says he knows the sheep and they listen to his voice. And then verses 7 through 10, Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheep. The only way they can go in and out and have life and abundant provision is through me. And then verses 11 through 20, we looked at this last week. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He dies so that the sheep may have salvation and eternal life. And today we're going to see in this emerging scene in verses 21 through 30, the shepherd gives the sheep this secure eternal life. We're going to drill down and try to understand what this is and hear and let our hearts embrace the significance of what Jesus says about this life that he gives his sheep. Of course, these are all reasons to believe in Jesus. We're exploring these reasons here in the Gospel of John. And so many who hear this are probably already believing, and yet it's another reason to continue to believe and a call to continue to believe. And some may be hearing my words today and not yet have come to believing. And my prayer is that God would use this series in the lives both of those who are believers and those who have yet to come to believe. So here's where we're going today, secure in the shepherd. We're going to look at the elements of this text as they unfold, the clarification requests by those that are there, and clearly these are not believers. They're asking a question, and sort of interesting how Jesus responds to them. But then we're going to consider the invitation to believe. Throughout this text, throughout these scenes, throughout the Bible itself, the Gospel of John, Jesus is repeatedly calling for people to believe, even when they're not necessarily sincerely asking or seeking to know the truth. And of course, that's just a wonderful reminder of who Jesus is and what he offers by the gospel. Then Jesus here in this text gives an explanation for why they reject Jesus. This is a very interesting, very striking statement. I've highlighted a couple times. We want to drill down today. When you say, well, why doesn't someone believe? And at a surface level, at a human level, it's their response. They think they have objections. They're not wanting to surrender. But there's another level behind this that Jesus points to, and that's what's going on eternally in the plan and purpose of God. And he gives an explanation eternally in the plan and purpose of God for why people don't believe. And then he moves to the celebratory salvation security of his sheep. He kind of says, hey, look at my sheep. Look what I do for my sheep. Look what I provide for them. And this, of course, is the focus here of this text as Jesus sort of moves toward that statement. And my prayer would be as we hear this, we would embrace this in the implications for us. In the midst of all the unknowns of life, the struggles of life, the uncertainties of life. We got war, we got pandemics, we got all this and that and the other thing, and I don't know what my future holds and what my health will be and how it's all going to work out. And here's one thing Jesus says, hey, if you're in me, you're secure. I've got you. I'm this good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep, and I'm never going to let you go. You're mine. You belong to me. And then we're going to celebrate that. The Lord's Supper is a Jesus-commanded believer celebration of the fact that he gave himself on the cross for us. And this, as we partake of it today, is just one more time we can do that. And hopefully these truths here are going to give us just an encouragement and a reminder of why he's so worthy of our praise, our worship, as we remember he gave his life for us. So let's talk first about the clarification requested here. The request by the Jews here, whether it's leaders or the crowd, it seems to lean a little bit maybe towards the leaders. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But they incorrectly state that Jesus has not made it clear. And you go all the way back to, say, John chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus was repeatedly saying who he was as God. So the problem here isn't that Jesus hasn't made it clear. The problem is they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. The problem is they didn't want to respond in believing to what Jesus had made clear. And so they threw out this question in that kind of way of sort of kind of deflecting. You know, like the kid who's supposed to be going to bed and they want to engage in conversation, and then they need a drink, and then their pillow fluffed, and then the more quilts and stuffed animals, and you know, so it's, they're not sincerely interested in these things, really. They don't really need another drink. They just want to stall for time and get away with staying up later, right? Now, I'm sure there's been some kids who've asked sincerely, but I see these individuals here in this text as being sort of like that. They're kind of like the addict who's like, Lord, you know, answer this one prayer and then I'll stop. How many of those have been not sincerely followed through on, right? So these guys, they're coming to Jesus, incorrectly assuming Jesus hasn't made it clear when he has. His works and his words have repeatedly shown who he is as the one sent by the Father, the Son of God, the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And it's really interesting how Jesus responds to them, which speaks of his repeated invitation to people today as well. So let's look at the setting. This was the Feast of Dedication. If we sort of look at the previous section, essentially all of chapter 7, 8, and 9, it appears, is happening at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. If you go a little bit in the timeline, that's fall. Now the Feast of Dedication is winter, early winter. And this is the biblical feast, which we call today Hanukkah. And it's not actually commanded in the Old Testament. It emerged during the intertestamental period between the closing of the canon of the Old Testament and when Jesus came, but I think 164 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, and the temple was by sacrificing a pig, by the way, the temple was rededicated, and this is the Feast of Dedication. So this here's Jesus in the time of the winter, and he'd been teaching all the way since the fall about who he is, all of chapter 7, 8, 9, and now into chapter 10. So there's a lot of information they had. All that stuff about, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. They'd heard all that stuff. And now Jesus is walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. What's that? Well, it's a covered walkway outside of the temple proper that probably was a great place to hang out in the winter because it was cold and rainy and whatever. And so Jesus is in that area where they came to him. And there it is, verse 24. So, in this context, it's winter, Feast of Dedication. They're outside in the temple area. Jesus has been teaching repeatedly about who he is and calling for a response of believing. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That term Christ is the Hebrew Messiah, Mashiach. And it's a loaded term, a politically loaded term. If we look at Jesus throughout the Gospels, he typically used this only in private or where he could define it, because it would evoke a sense of political images and political deliverance. And of course, Jesus more frequently used terms like Son of Man, a shepherd who gives his life, Son of God, and things like that, which avoided those extreme political connotations. He did on occasion say he was the Christ, privately and one-on-one. And of course, he's not denying he is the Christ. The whole context here, he's saying, yes, I am. But he's filling that term with the right meaning of the one who gives his life to secure forgiveness and eternal life for those who are his sheep. not some kind of political thing up to your agenda, but rather his plan to save those that are his. So they ask him the question, and that's the clarification requested. And I just want us to see next the invitation to believe. To me, this is remarkable. Despite their insincerity, despite that the question was in some ways a ruse to try to, you know, sort of get off on another tangent, despite that they didn't take the message to heart and believe in him, and they rejected Jesus, Jesus keeps inviting them. And so we do too. In the midst of all the pushback, all the questions people have that oftentimes are not sincere, although I admit many times they can be, all the rejection of the message, all the games people play, it's not that they didn't have the opportunity to believe or didn't have the information they needed to believe, it's that they didn't want to believe. Still, Jesus invites them. These I am statements in John are in many ways an indirect implied invitation. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claiming to be God, the Son, the Messiah who saves his sheep. And in that, the I am statements is an implied invitation to believe in him, to receive that which he gives because of who he is. And let's look at John chapter 10, verse 9, just a few verses earlier. Here Jesus gives a direct, broad promise. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There's an invitation in a direct fashion. Even in the opposition here and in the question, verse 27 is sort of an implied invitation as well. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. These are expressions of believing. Hearing his voice and following him are another ways of saying believe. And Jesus is saying his sheep do this. And by implication, there's an invitation. Look with me down at John chapter 10, verse 38. If you want to scroll down your scriptures, you can see that. Just after this section, in the verses we're going to look at next week, Jesus gives, again, a direct invitation to these very people who are opposing him, throwing out insincere questions. He says, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. He calls them to look at him, what he's done, what he's doing, and believe. And of course, John's entire book is an invitation to believe, isn't it? And by now you probably know John 20, verse 31, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the invitation, again and again, even to those who were dug in against him. Jesus invites them to come. Now, next, Jesus gives an explanation. And I want you to not put on your human reason here. I want to plead with you. Hear this from the standpoint of divine revelation. God is saying something here to us. And if you're thinking only kind of human reasoning, you're going to say, either this doesn't make any sense at all, or I can't stand that God said this. But if you think from the standpoint of divine revelation, God in His plan has chosen to reveal this to us, and even here, reveal it, a piece of this, to some that don't even yet know him. It's a wonderful kind of reminder of what happens when someone doesn't believe. So those who don't believe, according to Jesus, don't believe because they're not God's sheep. Those who don't believe because they're not God's sheep. And you say, well, I thought they weren't God's sheep because they don't believe. Yes, that's true from a human perspective. But John here is recording for us what Jesus is saying, and Jesus grounds it in the choice of God. The eternal, sovereign choice of God is what Jesus points to as the reason they don't believe. They're not among the sheep. chosen by God. And of course, those who are believing might be saying, well, the reason why I'm one of Jesus' sheep is because I believe. Yes, that's true. But here's the divine side of that equation. Stay with me here now. The reason why you believe is because you're one of his sheep. The divine sovereign choice of God is what Jesus speaks of here. Now, this is not something to be used to justify not believing. In fact, it's an indictment on not believing. As you look to Jesus, believe. And it's a call to look to Jesus and believe. But Jesus just given that invitation, but let's see what Jesus says here. And stay with me. Remember, think of this from the standpoint not of human reasoning, but of divine revelation. God is telling us something about the way it really is in his eternal sovereign choice. There is, of course, human choice. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered, I told you and you did not believe. That's a responsibility to choose to believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me. See these works? There's a call and a response, a human side of the equation, to choose to believe. They call for believing. But let's look at the other side, the divine side of the choice. The reason for unbelief, Jesus says clearly here, and this is consistent with the Gospel of John in so many places and the whole counsel of God in so many places, the reason for their unbelief, for unbelief itself, is that those not believing are not his sheep. Direct, Jesus says here, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. This is one of the few places in the Bible that this kind of explanation of God's sovereign choice is given to non-believers. Regularly in the Bible, this is given to believers. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Regular in the Bible, these truths of God's sovereign election is given to believers. Here, it is given in this context to non-believers. And of course, in the case of believers, it knocks out the props of our thinking, hey, I was pretty wise when I chose to believe in Jesus. Like, wait a second, it was actually God who chose me so that I did believe in Jesus. And so praise be to his name for his mercy that he has shown to me. But here Jesus puts it in front of those who are not believers, I think to sort of jolt them with the reality of their indifference and their need to repent. It's not minimizing the human side of choice. It's accenting the divine side and the need for God's mercy. And so that indifference that they had, Jesus sort of trying to jolt them out of that by reminding them and sharing with them, their unbelief is not because they don't know. Their unbelief is because they are not his sheep. They're indifferent, and they're reflecting that they don't have God as the one that is the one who has chosen them. And of course, anybody who does believe can know for sure that God has chosen them. This is the kind of the other side of the equation here in the Bible. So Jesus explains their rejection in very stark terms, maybe even in terms that we may find difficult to sort of reconcile with the invitation, but both are here. And then what he does next is he moves to consider my sheep. So with all this kind of indifference, the unbelief, the insincere questioning, Jesus continues to invite, and now he says, look at those that I save, the salvation security for the sheep, that is believers. Jesus says that here in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. We're going to look at that today. This way that he saves and rescues is so comprehensive, so complete. It's meant to provoke them and amaze them, and certainly as believers, it's meant to assure us and remind us of what Jesus does. This is an amazing promise. Let's look at here, John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them, that's his sheep, described in the next verse, verse 27. I give them eternal life. This is speaking about you if you're a believer in Jesus. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus then describes this in verse 27, this true sheep and their response to him. Look, we considered this before. My sheep hear my voice. This is another description of believing. My sheep follow me, and I know them. This sense of intimate knowledge, relationship. Jesus knows his sheep, and he describes his sheep in terms of that response to him in believing that we hear his voice and we follow him. And then Jesus has already talked about the sheep knowing him and him knowing the sheep in John 10:14. Remember that from last week? I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. That the personal relationship Jesus has with his sheep and the sheep with him. What a wonderful picture. We sang some songs about that today. Just the love that he has for us and the knowing that he made possible for us and the relationship we have with him. Jesus is speaking of that and celebrating that here. The promise of these verses, let's just consider. This is a promise for particular individuals, which is his sheep. And considering them as a group, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That word never perish, that phrase, evokes John 3:16. Remember that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That's this. It's not come into the judgment, eternal judgment that we deserve, because he has rescued us by giving his life for us and giving us eternal life. That's the promise Jesus gives. I want us to look at this promise, the length of it, the scope of it, the security of it. And just continue to meditate on what Jesus gives and consider, as Jesus gives this promise, he really speaks it in terms of sort of a double lock security. If you want to have a door or a lock that's extra securely locked, you don't just lock it once, you lock it twice. Jesus speaks in these terms here of the life he gives to his sheep and the security of it, the scope of it, the length of it. He banks this on his word. Notice, this is the word of Jesus, the direct promise of Jesus to you. And it's a promise about the sheep, but it's a promise that his sheep can celebrate because he has said this is true of his sheep. It's his power that secures it. His goodness that assures it. His grace that completes it. And brothers and sisters, whatever you're going to struggle about, fear about, fret about, just remember, your shepherd has you. He holds you secure. And the Bible assures us nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who belong to him as his sheep. There are many, many scriptures that reinforce this. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says that we are shielded, this is believers, shielded by God's power through faith. God's power shields you. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now to him who was able to keep you from falling. God is able, certainly able, to keep you from falling. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God will carry this good work on to completion if you have come to know him for real in genuine faith. And have received that. That's lock number one of the double lock. Now we're going to go to verse 29, lock number two. Not only does Jesus the Son assure this and secure this, lock number one, he gives his word on it, he promises it. The Father is also working in this, the security of his sheep. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. You can't snatch out of Jesus' hands, and then you cannot snatch them out of the Father's hands. This given them to me recalls John chapter 6, verse 37, John chapter 6, verse 44, where God gives to people, God the Father gives to Jesus, rather, those people who come to him in faith. God is working and drawing them, and that's necessary for those who are hard-hearted and rebellion against God to come to believe. And that mighty working happens when somebody is born again. God's drawing work of drawing them to himself, and they come to believe. And Jesus is speaking of that, then leading to a condition whereby God won't let them go. God the Father is holding them in a way that no one is able to snatch them from his hands. Notice the parallel. What's true of the Son, no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. It's true of the Father. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. That's the security. Now, some of you are like, man, Pastor Bruce, this can get kind of confusing. So I've got a couple questions, and I want to answer a couple questions just in case. Some of you say, what do we make of the Bible's warnings against falling away? And there are real warnings in the Bible about falling away. These are not to be ignored. But we can understand these very consistent with what Jesus just said when we understand that God uses these warnings to keep true believers truly believing. So if you're a true believer, you read one of those warnings, you don't go, oh, that's no big deal. I'm secure and I can just keep going away. No! A true believer says, I hear these and like, Lord, help me. I want to keep on truly believing. And God gives us the grace to keep on truly believing, and he uses those very warnings, stern warnings though they are, to keep true believers believing. If you don't give credence to those warnings, it's just like these insincere people asking questions, right? They're using what the Bible says in a way that excuses their not believing, which of course is not true believing. Now what some would say about those, if you look at the Bible, who stop believing, or maybe even today. So-and-so said they accepted Jesus, they seem to be growing, they gave public testimony of their faith, and then like they're saying, no, I don't believe that anymore. What do you make of that? How can you fit that with what Jesus just said? That no one's going to get LA. If you truly believe, he's going to keep you all the way no matter what. And I find the Gospel of John very helpful here. John's Gospel explains this. It's not that people had it and lost it. Jesus always knew who never really had it. Now, John chapter 6, verse 64 is telling us this. There's people walking away from Jesus, Jesus knew. Jesus knew those that didn't. So these that seem to stop believing, the Gospel of John tells us very clearly, Jesus knew they never really did believe. And this is not plain semantics. It's not trying to get away with some kind of thing where I'm saying something that isn't true. No, Jesus knows those who are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says the same thing. The Lord knows those who are his. You don't go from being truly the Lord's to not being the Lord's. You do, and many people do, go from pretending to know the Lord, maybe convincing other people you know the Lord, maybe convincing yourself you know the Lord, to not knowing the Lord, because you never really did know the Lord, and Jesus knew you didn't really know the Lord. So, this that Jesus says, there's nothing in the Bible that is contradictory to that. There are things in the Bible that warn against falling away, and God uses those warnings to keep true believers believing. There are people in the Bible, Judas Iscariot is a prime example, who appear to believe and then stop believing. But the Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus knew all along those who didn't believe. When you are known by the Lord, you are always known by the Lord as his. Isn't that what Jesus just said? My sheep know me, and I know them. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now here Jesus concludes with a statement. We're going to look at this in greater detail next week. He claims deity, and this aligns so well with the biblical understanding of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of one essence, one nature, all three of them equally, eternally, fully God, and yet not three gods, but one God. More on this next week. In the context, though, as Jesus says, I and the Father are one, much of this oneness is about the doing and purpose, the holding secure those that he saves, the purpose in saving that the Father has sent him. And yet it goes deeper than that to the very nature or essence of deity that Jesus claims to possess as the Son in oneness with the Father. We'll talk more about that. Now, the reaction of the Jews here shows that they understood Jesus was claiming to be God. If somebody said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really mean it. No, he did mean it, because in John chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus say, oh, no, my bad. I'm sorry. I didn't really claim it, right? No, they knew what he was saying. He knew what he was saying. They picked up stones to stone him in reaction to this, because the law commanded death for blasphemy, and they understood Jesus to be blaspheming when he claimed to be God. Of course, we know he's not. He really is God. And this was already happened, John 8:59. Their reactions show there and here, Jesus is repeatedly claiming to be God. This was probably something of a mob, because there was a leadership route to arresting and killing Jesus. And it, often in John, the leaders, the official religious leaders, were trying to arrest and kill Jesus. But the response here seems perhaps to have been a mixture of the mob and maybe the leaders in this sense. And I want us, as we close, just consider the promise of Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. How is it that Jesus made that happen? How did he secure that gift for us? He did it on the cross. When he came and gave himself on the cross, he provided for that for each of his sheep. And so we invite all believers to partake of the Lord's Supper today in celebration of that, that Jesus did that for you. Jesus gave his life to secure this life for you. And I want to, just as we move toward communion, just give you several scriptures from John chapter 10. This is last week's section that just so wonderfully give us a clear picture of what happened when Jesus died on the cross and did this, giving his life so that we may have this wonderful promise of security in him now and forever. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. His very purpose in coming as shepherd is to die. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep in place of, as a sacrifice, so they may be forgiven. John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Those he knows, those he saves. And those are his sheep, those who believe in him. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus, by his death on the cross, provides all that is necessary for sin's forgiveness for everyone that's in this flock, unified believers, redeemed by Jesus from all over the world and throughout many generations, all under Jesus, the one shepherd. And let's look at a couple more. John 10, verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus gives his life as sovereign God so that we may be forgiven. And then John chapter 10, verse 18, one last verse. Yes, men crucified Jesus. This is true, but it's only because Jesus allowed them to. No one takes it from me, he says, but I lay it down of my own accord. His purpose in this was to save and deliver us from God's wrath. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the security the sheep have because the shepherd gave his life and the shepherd gives them life. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you are that kind of shepherd. You are that kind of Messiah. You are the God who saves and delivers your sheep. We rejoice in that. We worship you. We pray, God, for anyone here today who has yet to respond. May they be not fooling themselves with questions that are seeking to deflect or diminish one's responsibility, Lord. But may all who have heard this message respond in believing. And if they have sincere questions, may they open their hearts and their Bibles to the answers so that they might come to understand and believe. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing gift that you gave by your death on the cross. And so we who have come to receive you and the assurance of secure salvation you provide, Lord, we pray that each of us would worship you, respond with gratitude and praise, walk in that allegiance to you where we listen to your voice. We follow you. We're rejoicing that you know us and that we know you, Lord. Draw us closer into that we may honor you, grow in you, serve you, and proclaim you. Lord Jesus, thank you that we are secure in you because you have given your life for the sheep. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.